night is a key night in the revival meeting. You get started, you have a good crowd on Monday night, the first week night, W-E-E-K, first week night. And then you can build from there. But if you nosedive on Monday night, it's hard to recover. And so let's make, you know, always the most important meeting in a revival is the next service. Because we want to keep you pumped up and get you out each night. Not for the evangelist's sake, but for the Lord and to reach the others. Now, so try to, I hope, I'm going to check tomorrow night on how many of you prayed for the meeting, how many invited somebody. And I'll try not to embarrass you too much, but do work at it tomorrow. We're here as a team. And I appreciate this good music. Where did the McFerrin, where did you go? She leave? Oh, here you are waving at me. Did anybody ever tell you you look like Caroline? Yeah, you could be twins, I tell you. That was a blessed song. And young lady, if you'll practice, you'll learn how to play the piano. But be careful. Don't tear them all up, would you not? Because it's expensive to get these things tuned up. And she plays with enthusiasm. And would to God that all of us preachers preached with the enthusiasm that she plays with. Now, I want you to turn to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. This church reminds me of this psalm, or this psalm reminds me of this church. I'm preaching tonight on Christian emotions. And I believe in emotions. God made us with emotions, so I have to believe in them. Now, tomorrow night, Monday night, I believe the Lord would have me preach on the subject of fear. There's a positive fear and there's a negative fear. There's the fear of God, the fear of man. And we need to learn about this because we live in an age where the country is gripped by fear. What's going to happen this election year? What's going to happen with ISIS? What's going to happen in these last days, as it were? So tomorrow night, I hope the message will be a help to you. Bring friends and bring your Bible. Be back tomorrow night. Psalm 126 is so brief, let me read it. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bring his sheaves with him. Did you notice as I read the psalm how much, what a swing of emotion there is in this psalm? Our mouth is filled with laughter and our tongue with singing in verse 2. Verse 3, whereof we are glad. And then suddenly we see the tears. They that sow in tears shall do what? Reap in joy. He that goeth forth with weeping and bearing precious shall come again rejoicing, bring his sheaves with him. Now that runs the gamut of emotions. And I'm afraid today, while we warn people to get the wrong kind of emotionalism, I'm afraid we've gotten to the place where we have peg leg religion. There's no feeling in it, you know. And I tell you, we need a manifestation of more joy and more weeping in our churches. And let's study it tonight. The first three verses, I like scripture that's easy to outline. I don't have to work hard. In the first three verses, I hear the praise. In the fourth verse, I hear a prayer. In the last two verses, I read a promise. That's so wonderful. Now look at that first verse. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue. From exile to ecstasy. I'm confident that this psalm was written after the Babylonian captivity that I mentioned in the message this morning. And now, the remnant's back in the land. And there's something so different about them. Why, it seemed like a dream to them. We're actually back in our homeland where we can worship our God. We have a hard time identifying with that. We were born in America, weren't we? The land of the free. Many have paid with their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy tonight. And in spite of the socialistic crowd that's come along, we still enjoy many of those freedoms. Huh? Now they're in danger, but I thank God we were born in America. But wait a minute. We have trouble identifying with it. Like if you're from behind the Iron Curtain in those days or from some other lands of the world today, they could identify with this scripture easier than we can, but is that right? Weren't we all captive to sin? Weren't we all children of the devil? He was our master. Why, we went astray from the womb. And Jesus Christ came. And on Calvary's cross, he paid our sin debt in full. And when we receive the crucified, risen Savior as our personal Savior, he set us free. And if the Son shall make you free, you're free indeed. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Like when Peter was in prison there in Acts. He thought he was dreaming when the angel of the Lord took him out of prison, set him free. But it's real. It's real. I know it's real, as the old song says. This is not a dream. If it is, don't wake me up. It's the best dream I ever had. We're free because we're in Christ. When the Lord turned again our captivity, we were like them that dream. Our mouth was filled with laughter. Now that, the Hebrew word for laughter there does not mean a suppressed giggle or a polite laugh when somebody tells a pointless joke. No, the word carries with it an outburst of joy with noise behind it. Huh? Our mouth was filled with laughter. You know, sometimes the joy you have, it's hard to put into words. And I am confident that we are not manifesting the joy that we ought to manifest. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We are supposed to be the Lord's appetizers, inviting others to taste and see that the Lord is good. We travel the highways so often and we're eating in strange places sometime, and we come up to the door of some restaurant and somebody comes walking out looking like they're about half dead. Like they've been poisoned or something. I don't want to eat there. I want some kind of invitation, some of the best food I ever had. Well, I wonder what people think when they see us come from our churches and our Christian homes and everything. Is there a manifestation of joy in our lives? Huh? Rejoice in the Lord evermore. Not just in the good times, but in the bad times. You say, preacher, that's hard. I know it is. But there ought to be this manifestation of joy in our heart, because the world will not be attracted to Christ unless we have that joy. Then they said, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. Now I think it's interesting here that the heathen said this before the Hebrews said it. The Lord has done great things for them. Man. Their God, their Lord, has done some great things for them. They're different. Huh? And you know, if we had that kind of testimony, I wonder if our neighbors, when they see us go through the hard times of grief and negative news and all these things, they say, boy, they've got something we don't have. Then the heathen said, the Lord has done great things for them. Then Israel agreed. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Now, Israel said, yes, the Lord's done such great things for us. And they could have enumerated them, and we should be able to. But did you notice the word great? This boxer that just died, Cassius Clay, alias Muhammad Ali, he, in his showmanship, I know it was a show, but he'd say, I'm the greatest. Well, I've heard other folks say that. And sometimes I think we use that word very lightly. Oh, I got a promotion at work. Isn't that great? Well, it's good. It'll mean more security for you and for your family and all of that, but it's good, but I don't know if it's great. Oh, my football team won. Isn't that great? Yeah, I'm glad it made you feel good. But it's really not great. It may be good, but it's not great. God, every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Our God is a good God. We eat at His table every day and eat His food. We wear the clothes that He's provided. We breathe the air that He's given us. Oh, He's so good to us. But sometimes we just have to up that. What a great God we have. Why? He spoke the universe into existence. What a God. Why? He took some dust and formed a man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. What a great God He is. And He saw each one of us as we were being formed in our mother's womb. He attended our birth. He gave us our being. Oh, what a great God He is. But miracles of miracles, after we sinned against Him, He loved us still. What great love He had for us sinners. And when we came to Him, He receiveth sinful men. What a great God He is to save us. And He's made so many great promises that we can depend on. He promises to perfect that which concerns us. Boy, we sure do fall short now, but He's promised to perfect that. That one day we will awake in His likeness. He says He's coming back again. Huh? What a great promise. I mean, God's good. But He rises above anything, any comparison. He's the greatest of the great. Huh? So, here's joy. Now, then was our mouth filled with singing, our life, laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us. So that's the praise that's due. And we ought to thank God that we can praise Him. Now then, what about verse 4? It just almost seems out of place. It's just such a sudden change of mood. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Or the Negev. That's the desert type land in southern Israel. Turn again our captivity. What's he praying about? This prayer. Are there some that are still in captivity in Babylon that have not come back yet? Is he praying for them? Is he afraid that some of these neighboring nations who are their enemies will take them captive again? Is that what he's concerned about? Well, to be honest with you, I don't know exactly who the psalmist is referring to. Some of you scholars will understand better. But I know how to apply this. And I covered some of this same thing this morning, but this old nature that I mentioned in the service. Thank God I have a new nature. And Jesus Christ who lives within me will never sin. But Bill Hall's nature, the old nature, I have to crucify every day. Count myself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. And I have to say with the songwriter, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Is that not what the psalmist is saying, Lord? Turn again our captivity. Lord, we don't want to be bound down by this world and by the fleshly things that we have, or by materialism, or by the opinion of the populace. We don't want to be bound by that, Lord. Set us free from those kind of things. It's a battle. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. You know, the Hebrews learned something about irrigation when they were captive in Egypt. Because they'd take those waters from the Nile and so forth and get them out for the crop land in Egypt. And this desert place, they probably used some form of irrigation. But they depended on rains up in the hills there to come down and flow down to that dry desert land. And when he prays that they might have streams in the south, I take it to mean our hearts are so dry and cold and barren sometime. What are we praying for? Revival. Revival. with the streams coming from Mount Zion all the way down into these desert valleys of our hearts, and refreshing us and reviving us and making us fruitful for His glory. So we have the praise, we have the prayer, and in the last two verses, we have the promise. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. The Bible teaches us to sow in wet weather. We can never be soul winners until, first of all, we're soul weepers. We sow in great pain, in hardships, with hazards. But we must do that if the harvest is to follow. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And we would like to see some of the results of old times that we read about in church history. And maybe some of us have experienced to some extent. But oh, for a great moving. They that sow in tears. I didn't like the old mourner's bench. If somebody meant that a sinner had to come to the mourner's bench and pray through as if God is reluctant to save anybody. God's more anxious to save us than we are to be saved. Amen. And you don't have to talk God into saving you. But I do miss people coming to altars and praying for loved ones. And sometimes it seems as though their heart would break. Or praying for neighbors, or praying for co-workers and others. There's not that great concern for the lost that I believe the church has once manifested. Look at that last verse. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bring his sheaves with him. Now I know I spoke on the fine art of fishing for men this morning. But the truths there and here cannot be overemphasized. I remember when I was just a young Christian, I got a little book put out by Moody Press at that time on the soul winner's fire, written by John R. Rice. The last chapter in that book had this as its text. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bring his sheaves with him. He that goeth, again we emphasize, we have to go. You'll never win souls unless you go. Somebody said, well, Brother Bill, when I get a burden, I'll go. No, you've got it backwards. You go, and you'll get a burden. He that goeth forth. Now the word forth there is not F-O-U-R-T-H, but F-O-R-T-H. You don't do this, that, or the other, and then get around maybe to witnessing now and then. It ought to be a way of life with us. He that goeth forth and weepeth. Weepeth. They that sow in tears, he that goeth weepeth. David spoke of watering his couch with tears. Where are the tears today? Beloved, it'll be too late to weep for loved ones or neighbors or friends or others. It's too late to weep for them at the funeral home. It'll do no good, however, many tears you shed at the graveside. If we're going to weep for them, we weep for them now. We were in Johnson City, Tennessee, which is a short distance from Greenville, Tennessee. We were there, I guess this must have been 50-something years ago. It was a Saturday night. I was preaching a message on a travelogue of hell. At the invitation, the altar was filled. And I guess he was about 12 years old. Ronnie Hankel came, not to be saved, but because his daddy was lost. Every visiting preacher that came there would go with the pastor out to visit Mr. Hankel. And Mr. Hankel was a very moral man, and his excuse was his righteousness. I'm just as good as somebody in the church. And as a matter of fact, he was better than some of them. And we could not penetrate his self-righteous shell. But Ronnie went home right after the service. The dad was in the living room reading the newspaper. Ronnie came in and said, "Daddy, could I talk with you?" "What's wrong, Ronnie? What's wrong?" He said, "Mama saved. And all of us boys, there were four of them, all of us are saved and we're all going to heaven. And Daddy, you're not saved. And you won't go to heaven unless you know Jesus. And Daddy, I love you. I don't want you to go to hell." And he cried. And what all of us preachers had been unable to do, Ronnie got his daddy on his knees in the living room that night and led him to Jesus Christ. The next morning, he and his four boys walked down the aisle and he gave his testimony how his youngest son had led him to the Lord. And he was a faithful Christian in that church until the Lord took him to heaven some years past. But somebody wept. Somebody was concerned. We were at the Crossroads Baptist Temple in Indianapolis, Indiana, with Charlie Kittrell, the pastor. He's with the Lord now. It was a Friday night. And there was such a good crowd there. And I gave the invitation. Folks were coming. But there were three elderly men in the service. I called them old then, but now I'm past their age. There were three elderly men in the service who were unsaved. One of them was from my home state of Tennessee. And so I did something I seldom do. I try never to embarrass folks. But I had heads bowed and eyes closed, and I stepped down off of the platform and went back to about the third row and put my hand on this old fellow's shoulder. And I said, "Sir, won't you come to be saved tonight?" He stood there like a stone man. No sign of being moved at all. His son spoke to him and he wouldn't respond. Well, I went back to the second elderly fellow on the other side of the church. He stepped out right away. And then somebody got the third man to come, but not the fellow from Tennessee. I came back to the platform and I looked out and I saw his granddaughter standing on the other side of him. Once again, I stepped down off the platform, went around, came up beside that young lady and said, "I know you love your granddaddy. Why don't you speak to him? Maybe he would respond to your plea." Well, I asked her to do something she had never done in her life. I could tell it terrified her. But then I looked out and I saw her chin began to quiver. And without saying a word, she leaned her forehead over on her granddaddy's chest and began to sob like a baby. That old man could resist the evangelist. He could resist his son, but he couldn't resist a granddaughter's tears. Came down to be saved that night, was baptized the last night of the meeting. I tell you, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, Now, what's that? Well, it no doubt refers to the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. We don't go with Baptist arguments. Well, we could win an argument and lose a soul. They don't need to know where Noah's wife or where Enoch's wife, well, who am I thinking of? Abel's wife came from. They don't need to know that. You don't need to be arguing with them about evolution and all those kind of things. If they're lost, just show them the simple scriptures on how to be saved. And depend on the Holy Spirit to use the scriptures to penetrate their heart. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, the Word of God, showing them from the scriptures why they need to be saved and how to be saved. You know, so many have used the Romans Road. There are other scriptures, of course, that you can use. But you don't have to know a lot to get started in this thing. Just some simple verses to give to folks to show them how to be saved. Again, let me emphasize, it's not our arguments. It's the Word of God that does the work.
Amen.
Now, it says, shall come again with rejoicing. Here we're back to the joy again. They've wept, they've sowed the seed, and now they come again rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. That's a promise from God. We were in Goldsboro, North Carolina years ago in meeting, and there was a fellow in that church, R.C. Hines. Did I get that right, Shirley? I remember him. How can you forget him? He was just bubbling with joy all the time. One reason was he's the best soul winner in Goldsboro. Everywhere he went, he was witnessing. He brought out more to that revival meeting than all the rest of the church put together. And one night we went over to his house to eat. And such a joyful home he had. And he said, "Preacher, when this meeting's over, I'm going to visit my granddaughter up in the Midwest, and Dr. Bob III's going to be there, and I'll hear him preach, and I'll see the grandchildren." Oh, he was anticipating that trip. Well, we were down at Faith Baptist here in the area in meetings when Dr. Bob Jones Jr. died. And we were over on the campus. And somebody came and said, "Did you hear about Brother Arcee?" I said, "What about him?" "Oh," said, "he went on that trip to see his family. And as he was coming back into North Carolina over in the western part of the state, they stopped for a motel that night. And said he witnessed to the folks at the motel. He went out to a restaurant and he witnessed to the waitress and the cashier and everybody there, you know, that he had opportunity to witness to. And then he went to fill up the car with gasoline, and he went in to pay for the gasoline, and he said to the young lady, "Young lady, I have a gospel tract for you. That'll tell you how to get to heaven." He said, "Do you know you're going to heaven?" She was kind of embarrassed, you know. He'd bring that up. He said, "Well, this'll tell you how to know you can go to heaven." And he said, I'm so glad I'm on my way to heaven. He said, "But you know," he said, I may never make it back to Goldsboro, but," he said, "I know I'm going to heaven." And he left that track with that witness and then went to the door, and as he touched the doorknob, he fell over dead of a heart attack. The last thing he ever did was witness for Christ. And you talk about people meeting him in heaven, "Hey, thank you for telling me about Jesus, huh?" Yeah. Retarded boy, I used one as an illustration this morning. I guess I know some retarded people. But he came to pastor and said, "Pastor, could I go soul winning?" He said, "Well, Jim, you don't know how to read." And said, "I don't see how you could go soul winning when you can't even read." And he was hurt. And he came back to the pastor and said, "Pastor, could I pass out some tracts?" He said, sure, Jim, that's a good idea. You pass out tracts. And so Jim would go to the shopping center or to the street corner, and somebody would come by. He'd say, pardon me, please. I can't read. Would you read this tract to me? He led, I think it was around 40-something people to the Lord, after they would read the gospel tract to him, and he'd tell them what to do. Now, it just seems to me that some of us with college degrees and years of studying the Word and all these things, it seems to me, I mean, I think most of us are pretty mentally set, but a retarded boy who had a concern would win more to the Lord than we have, huh? Shall doubtless come again with the rejoicing. Oh, the joy in heaven as we bring in the sheaves. But now wait, there's more. I believe this is not only good instruction for us Christians being soul winners and motivation for that, but I believe here in this verse we have a prophecy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Is that not what our Lord did? He came. He wept. He agonized. How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers a brood under a wing, but ye would not. Jesus wept. And he went yonder to Calvary's cross. Such agony none of us have ever experienced or ever will experience, because he saved us and we're not going to hell. But there on the cross, he went through all of that sorrow and travail that lost sinners will go through forever and ever. He was our subject. And I thought, how could the Lord do that? And it says in Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Christ is the one that came weeping, giving the word. And now he comes rejoicing, bringing us with him. Huh? Isn't he wonderful? So let's go and do likewise. Let's do what we can to reach some folks in Greenville, South Carolina. And may God, may the main attribute of this church be, at that church, they love the souls of men because they love the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for being so attentive. Father, I pray that somehow the Scripture will get hold of our own hearts and move our cold heart sometime. Lord, we get so dry and cold. Send, Lord, showers of blessing from Mount Zion and water the desert land of our own hearts. And then may we go out and water the seed with our tears and seek to win the lost to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.